everybody. We have Charles Hocker here with us tonight. hi, Charles, and thanks for doing this for us. So welcome to the Wednesday Night Women's Bible Study. It appears I have a little bit of problem with my computer. I've been knocked off Skype, and then I've been kicked out of the chat, so welcome back, Robin.
Yes, welcome back.
Oh, man. How are you? I have Megan and Karen with me tonight, so how are you guys?
I'm doing well.
I'm well, thank you.
Cool.
How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Good.
And we're getting ready to enter into Luke chapter 10. I don't know if either of you have anything to share before we jump in.
I don't.
I'm ready to jump in.
Would you, Karen, read the first two verses of chapter 10, please?
After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest.
Okay. So after the things that occurred in chapter 9, Jesus, like he had done with the 12, now sends out 70 more, and he sends them out two by two. And it says here, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So they were going ahead of him, and they were going, as we're going to see, in the power, in the same power, with the same message, with the same purpose as he was going to be coming. And he says to them, therefore he said unto them, for this reason, he says to him, because the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, something that really struck me when I read this this evening is how self-centered, high-minded, and all about ourselves we tend to be. You know, the harvest truly is great. Now, Jesus here sent people two by two to go forth as laborers into that harvest. And we're going to see how he sent them forth, because he hadn't changed. He still sends forth as he did then. We're still to go out in the same power, in the same authority, in the same manner in which he directs these people. But, you know, if we're to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, we should be about not only that prayer, but I know something that Davey says a lot is what he is about is making disciples. And isn't that what a disciple does here? I mean, these are disciples that Jesus sends forth. And that's the thing, if one makes a disciple of another, and then you have two that go forth into that harvest, to bring not me or you or someone else, but to bring the kingdom of God, to bring the peace of God, to bring that which God has for man. And so, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now, there's a lot of people, too, that are out there thinking they're laborers, but we either go forth sent by him in his authority, bringing the kingdom of God and walking in obedience, or we're not his laborers. So, Karen, I know you were going to talk about that word send there, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest.
Yes, I looked up send in verse 2, and it's number 1544, and it means eject, cast forth, or out, drive out, expel, pluck, pull, thrust, take out, put forth, send away. Which, you know, you wouldn't think send there meant that, but that was interesting.
Yeah. It is interesting. I think it speaks somewhat of the enormity of the importance of this, this need that he would send, he would thrust out, you know. I mean, what do? We sit, hang back, and do nothing, you know. that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Laborers, plural, about his business. You know what I'm saying? It's something we ought to be mindful of and something we ought to do. So he sends these 70 or these 82, if you include his 12 disciples. And if you'd pick up there with verse 3, unless, Megan, you wanted to throw something in there first?
Nope.
Okay. Go this your way.
Yeah, this is how he sent them. This is what his instructions are.
Yeah. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And send in this verse is a different meaning. And it's 649, and it means send out on a mission, send away, set at liberty. So it's a different kind of send here than it is in verse 2.
Yeah.
Do you want me to go on?
Yes, please.
Okay. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way.
Okay, you can stop there for a minute. So, as you said, he has sent them forth on a mission. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, who is he sending them to? But the house of Israel. He's not sending them to some tribe or something that is... he's sending them to those who know the word. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And he's terming them as wolves. And not all of them, because there's a harvest there, but there's a lot of wolves out there that are ready to devour. And so he tells them this, you know, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. You know, defenseless in a sense, but they're not. Because he is their defense, and they go in his power, in his authority. And he kind of, it's very clarified as we go down. And then, of course, we have the same thing that we read earlier in Luke, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, in that scrip being like a lunchbox. And the reason why I stopped you is that, and salute no man by the way. Now, that speaks of the urgency with which they needed to go. It's not that they couldn't, you know, that they didn't acknowledge or anything, but they were being sent to, out into into this field for harvest, and that was what they were to be about. And my Bible brings me back to where Elisha sends his servant, because a woman whose son had died had come, and Elisha recognized the urgency of the matter and told his servant Gehazi not to stop at all. But it's not dissimilar, isn't it? The urgency that Jesus has sent these people out. And we also know, remembering from 9, that his face is now set to go to Jerusalem. So he is sending them forth, preceding him in the towns that he's going to be passing through. And he's passing through on his way to the cross. So time is short, a job is to be done, and he sent them forth to do it. And to be about that.
It's also easy to get off task, you know, and to get into wandering a little and dilly-dallying and making conversation for the sake of conversation. And salute no man by the way is a reminder to be on task. Don't get into rabbit trails and whatnot.
You know, it's interesting when you say that, Megan, because you're You're absolutely right. And I think myself, like if you were headed to your job where you get paid, you wouldn't, you know, you knew that you had to go do your work. And, you wouldn't be easily distracted because you didn't really, you couldn't, you know, I mean, you wouldn't have your job for very long if you were. But it's that same kind of thing. This is, a job that they've been sent forth, and then it is one in which they have to go forth and do it. And as you said, you know, don't get distracted, don't go down rabbit trails, you know, go forth and do it.
Don't get caught into a vain conversation with somebody about whatever, you know, they're doing right now, because what they need to be doing is, it's the gospel, it's, you know, that's what they need to be at task right now. And
yeah,
I know that's what you guys have just said, but I'm being repetitive, but there you go.
That's okay. You know, they're going before Jesus, where he's going to follow. And so if you'd like to pick up on verse 5 there.
And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house.
Okay. So the first thing you do is he says to say, peace be to this house. And we know that the peace that they would be talking about is that peace, or that ceasing of war between man and God, which comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. And so to those who, well, it goes down, it says, if you read verse 6 there,
and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again.
Okay. And who is the Son of Peace? Jesus. And, you know, I mean, he would tell the Pharisees, say, you know, if you knew Moses, you would know me. If you believed Moses, you would know me. But you don't, because your father is, the devil. And, there were those that we know who recognized him. Well, Peter, thou art the Christ. You know what I'm saying? The woman at the well, I have met him, the Messiah. if the Son of Peace be there, a humble person whose trust is in the Lord, and at this time who was awaiting the redemption of Israel, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it's going to turn to you again. You know, it'll join, it'll have a place. And if not, you're going to be able to discern that, and your peace will come back to you. Jesus is sending them forth in the peace of God, and those who will receive it, they'll know it. And those who won't, it, guess what? It ain't staying there then. It's going to come back to them. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? So if you pick up there in verse 7.
And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house.
Okay, and so this is a truth. These men come forth and they bring the word of God, and those into whom house they go receive that which they give you, without complaint, without judgment, without fear, but also understanding that it's a right thing. You bring them something, and you're a laborer, and your hire is provided by the people. Isn't that scriptural? God's servants, their pay or their hire comes from those to whom they serve. And those who they serve are called of God. And if they walk in obedience to God, pay them their hire. The laborer is worthy of his hire. So go ahead, Karen. Oh, and then don't go from house to house. You know, you go in, if the Son of Peace be there and your peace remain, you remain. while you're in that town.
And I think going from house to house also takes away from some of the time that they, you know, is so precious to them right now. Going from house to house, you have, you know, different things. You have greetings for people, you know, meeting new people and going on and traveling and that kind of thing. And you're not spending as much time on the gospel.
If you stop and think about it, too, Jesus went forth, but he didn't go and search out everybody and make sure. You know, I mean, there's a place where he calls us to come. So when these men go in his name, representing God's kingdom, and bring that power and that deliverance and that peace, then the people of the town really have an obligation to come to them to receive, don't they? Didn't the people go out to Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, they were drawn to him.
Yeah. Same as John the Baptist.
Yeah. So verse 8, I believe.
And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you.
Okay. So into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, here again, you know, receive that provision for what you need. He told them, you don't bring your provision with you. It's going to be provided by those who receive you. And that is a truth that remains today. And then they are told to heal the sick that are in that city and to say to the people, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. That nigh is near. They bring the kingdom of God. Therefore, when they are there doing the things of the kingdom of God is manifest as being present or nigh or near them. And that's, you know, I mean, that there's no apology in that. There's no shrinking back. It's a truth, and it was an important truth because it is the that peace that God has is that which gives us entrance into his kingdom and into its victory and into all the promises of God. And they were bringing that. And they were, you know, more importantly in a way, or equally as importantly, they were walking in it. That which they did was walking in by faith and doing the works of God. Because if, you know, how many times have we been told to go forth, heal the sick? And how many times have we obeyed that calling? And I say that somewhat sarcastically, but I look at these guys who the Lord sent forth, and they did it.
And the signs were following.
Yeah. They obeyed him. Heal the sick. They did it. He told them to do it. They did it. And in so doing, the kingdom of God came nigh unto those people. They would also be without excuse because of that. So verse 10 then.
But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you.
Pretty clear. They're going to go there. They're going to bring the kingdom of God. If the city rejects them, they're going to wipe even the dust of that city off of them. But they're going to make sure the city understands and knows that the kingdom of God had come nigh unto them. And they weren't interested. Megan, you've been silent. Or Karen?
The kingdom of God again. Go ahead, Megan.
No, carry on, Karen.
Talking about the kingdom of God again, so a second witness to that other one before, saying it's come nigh to you, and he's told them to say that again to make sure that that is known in no way is to be, you know, confused in any way, that this is exactly what it is.
Yeah, there's no cover up here, or, well, they can't receive it, so we won't say it.
Yeah.
Either way, they
it's
come.
It's a very serious thing.
Yeah. They come and it's attributed to the kingdom of God and they're rejected, and that's what a person is rejecting then, or a city in this case, it says. And then he, you know, Jesus is continuing, and in verse 12 there, Karen, if you'd like to read on down, I'll see where I'll have you stop.
But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you.
Keep you going. Can read, yeah, verse 15. Well, go ahead and read the, through 16.
Okay. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me.
That last verse is kind of a summary of what is going on above. You know, he sends them forth. And we'll go back up to the cities thing, but he says, he that heareth you heareth me. You know, how many people say, well, if Jesus told me, well, Jesus has, oftentimes, but you didn't like the messenger. He that heareth you heareth me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me. And you know, that word despise is one that is worth looking at, because people don't think they despise God's ministers, God's laborers, God's servants. And yet, they do. I looked up that definition, and it's to set aside, to disesteem, to neutralize, see here, to cast off, despise, disannul, frustrate, bring to naught, reject. That one we can understand, reject, right? Isn't that a word in our vocabulary? Because despise seems more than what we do, and yet that's what Jesus calls it, is despising. If we despise he or she who brings the word of God, we despise him. And if we despise him, we despise he who sent him. And there ain't nothing, I mean, where's the reconciliation? Where's the peace? Where's the salvation? Where's the right standing with God in that? And we clearly know, and we've been seeing it, that Jesus is preparing a people to go forth in his place, in his stead. And the principle that if you reject his people, you reject him is important, because we tend to be at peace about rejecting his people, thinking that that doesn't mean we reject him. And yet he clearly states, and here he's stating particularly to these disciples, but the same principle is true of all that he sends forth, of all who carry his word in truth, that if you reject the bearer of his word that Jesus has sent to you, you reject him. And there's no getting around it. And here you see a people that are told to go forth in that, not bringing themselves, bringing him, bringing the kingdom of God. And we have to be willing to go forth in that, and with clarity, not compromise that, and not give place to those who would despise and reject and cast off and disannul and disesteem. That means they don't esteem you. They don't esteem that which you bring, and yet it is the very thing that God has sent to you through them. And so then when you look at these cities, Megan was talking, she had looked, and I'll let you say it, Megan, I won't speak for you, about these cities.
Sure. Well, Chorazin is only mentioned in this context, insofar as I could find anything. Bethsaida is the hometown of Philip, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, which you find in John chapter 1, verse 44, and again, I think, in John 12, perhaps. So Bethsaida is their hometown. Tyre and Sidon, I was, while you were talking, I must confess I was not listening. I was looking for Tyre and Sidon to find out about them. And in Acts 12, you have a few verses about Tyre and Sidon and the people from there. It looks like Peter's now somehow gotten out of jail. And reading from verse 20 of Acts 12, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So you have the people from Tyre and Sidon who, by the way, seem to have had an enormous, they seem to have been mentioned a lot, kind of like the people from Capernaum, or the city of Capernaum was mentioned quite a number of times as having, you know, all sorts of things done there. And Tyre and Sidon, likewise, there were a lot of things that the Lord did in those cities or that area. And here you see Herod, they basically befriend the world because they're, what does it say there? Their country was nourished by the king's country. So they got the benefits of knowing, hobnobbing with the king's steward, you know, his chamberlain. And so when Herod comes out in his royal apparel and speaks, makes a little speech, they bow down to him as if he's a god. And yet, you know, the Lord did, when he was, this is Acts, so Jesus has already resurrected and ascended, but he did many things in their areas. So, they don't,
you know,
there's
when
not
you
a good
say,
testimony there.
When you say that about Tyre and Sidon and Herod, you know, we in this nation now through our vote are always voting in the ones that we see as nourishing us. That's what drives people's votes, you know. We wouldn't want to lose benefits and all because we look at our government as our provider rather than God. And there are many who do bow down and worship at the feet of the government now. Well, we know churches are beholden to government. But who is our provider? Who is our Lord? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I do believe Tyre and Sidon are Gentile nations. Whereas Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum are in Israel. Capernaum, I know too, is Jesus spent a lot of time there.
The concordance that I have here, my you know online on my phone one, talks of Tyre as being a place in Palestine. And the same is true of Chorazin. So where that is exactly, I do not know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sidon itself, I can tell you in just a minute. Also, a place in Palestine. Where the other places, actually all of them, they're on a map that I saw earlier today, that it looks like they're all neighboring towns at the north end of the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah, not Tyre, but Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida.
Yes. Yes. And, yeah.
Because Tyre, Tyre and Sidon are both north of Galilee. But, you know, I mean, I don't mean to belabor that point.
Sure.
But these places had been visited and had, you know, I mean, the kingdom of God had come nigh. And it had come nigh in the form of Jesus himself and had been he had been rejected. You know, and here you see that concept that people can say they believe in God, but when they don't believe in the one whom he sent, Jesus, they don't believe in God. And he's saying here, you know, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom. And Sodom, in that tolerable, I looked up and the only other word there in the definition was more endurable. For Sodom, let me go back up there. In verse 12, and of course Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone because of their evil. They were that evil that the Lord destroyed all the cities of the plains there, taking Lot out. And it'll be more tolerable for them than these cities into which Jesus came and ministered the gospel to, and yet was rejected. And such things are happening today. And I don't mean to tell people to go out and do stuff like this, but in the sense of wiping the dust off your feet or anything, because this is something the Lord, an authority he gave them to do, and they walked in it. It's an authority he gives his apostles to do, and they walk in it, or certain people. We're not to go out there and make judgments of our own, but the time is coming when, you know, the people of God need to go forth and bring the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Even as it says in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What does it say there? To every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. That means they're going forth and doing the work of God. The signs that follow those who believe, this is the litmus test, is in my name, Jesus, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And if we will do that, then it's clear, we make manifest that the kingdom of God has come nigh. And it gives a people a choice because they're going to be judged. They'll be judged and found faithful if they receive, and they'll be judged and with woes if they reject. Those who come in Christ's stead, which is what all believers are to do. Period. Signs follow them that believe because they believe God. They take him at his word and they obey him. So these, the 70 returned, so I guess it was just these 70. I kind of implied that the 12 were with him, but it says there in 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in through thy name. And yes, they were, because Jesus had given them that authority over the devils. And so the devils had no choice but to be subject. And they were joyful about it. I mean, that is pretty cool, I'm sure. But Karen, why don't you pick up there in verse 18 and read what Jesus says through 20 to them.
And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen. So Jesus right here makes a simple and plain statement. You know, they're rejoicing that the devils are subject unto them through his name, through the name of Jesus. And he says, listen, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was there when Satan was cast out of heaven. That's a pretty, pretty big proof of his authority over Satan. And he says, you know, behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I give it to you. I have it to give. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the humbling place of great thanksgiving that we all walk in.
There is absolutely nothing else on this earth, in any other place, insofar as there's any other place, there's nothing else that's more important or more valuable than having your name written in heaven, which is, of course, because of the most valuable, most priceless, and most costly thing, which is the blood of Jesus.
Yeah. And it is the reason why he sent them in power, so he could bring that to others, right?
Yep.
You're right, Megan. So,
you know, something else. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. You know, their end is already determined.
True.
And so they don't have a choice, which is, well, they've made a choice. But, you know, it's easy for, I think it's easy for people who think they've been done wrong by someone, or who perhaps have been done wrong by somebody, to hold it against them to some degree. And the place that we want to stand is that there's nobody who we should want to go to hell, no matter what they've done to us. Because, you know, I was talking about this with my children a week or so back, that you know, the gospel is there for everybody, and it's there. It's a sad thing when it's not received. So don't be rejoicing because you're going and someone else isn't. Do you know what I mean?
Yes. Yes. Yes, I read in Ezekiel today that, you know, it doesn't please God, the death of sinners. What does the psalm say, Megan, about the death of the saints is?
Psalm 116.
Yeah. It is beautiful. Is that what it is?
Precious.
Precious.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Yes. And that's, he wants every, I mean, his desire is all be in that category of saints. I was going to read that part where in verse 32 of chapter 18 of Ezekiel, it says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live." And he's talking about the wicked there, the unbeliever, the one whose Lord Jesus isn't, or God isn't, you know what I mean? And he talks about particular sins, including idol worship. And as we know, anything that rules us, anything we fear, anything, those are our gods, you know, those are our idols. We need to set our heart and mind solely upon the Lord. and have no other gods beside him. An idol is a god. He is number one, and our service is to him and him alone. And in so doing, of course, others are served, but it's in accordance with his will and his knowledge and his say, not our own. It's in accordance with, I think it was 32, Ezekiel. It's the very last verse in Ezekiel 18. But a Lord is a master, is the one who decides what you're going to do, what you're not going to do, how you're going to do it. And a good servant obeys his Lord. And a slothful or bad servant does his own thing for whatever reasons. And Jesus says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. I don't see where he says, enter in, thou slothful, do your own thing, rebellious servant. No, those who are faithful, those who were trustworthy, who took up his word and walked in it, that's who enter in. But Jesus would have all men do that. And it really starts with me for myself and you for yourself, you know? So verse 21, Karen.
In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight.
Okay. You know, it's a beautiful thing here when it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. You know, he's rejoicing in the revelation of God to a group of men. And he terms them not the wise, not the wise
prudent.
And prudent. Yeah, Megan, look up that word prudent in your Strong's there.
Sure.
The world esteems the wise and prudent. The world is happy to receive the wise and prudent, and you know, that's a form of respecting of persons. But that's not who God revealed these things to, but rather to babes.
Prudent is the Greek word 4908, sunetos, which means mentally put together.
Oh, wow.
In other words, sagacious, prudent.
Mentally put together, yeah.
It comes from another word which means to put together. Mentally to comprehend or to act piously, to consider, to understand. Mentally put together.
But you know, there's no place for God in a person like that.
Yeah.
They don't need him. And rather the Lord revealed it actually to a whole bunch of fishermen. I don't know about these 70, but you know, these weren't the wise and prudent. For so it seemed good in thy sight. And Jesus rejoiced in this. He rejoiced in seeing it. He rejoiced in their receiving of it. He rejoiced in this. And you know what? What seems good in the Father's sight actually is good.
Yes, it is.
Verse 22 there, Karen.
All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him.
Everything, all things, were delivered unto Jesus by his Father. Excuse me. And then he says a very interesting thing. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And no man knoweth who the Father is but the Son. They know each other. But then he finishes it off and he says, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And you know what? He revealed him, and we know if you go into John 17, to 11 faithful men. And then we know Paul, you know, was one that he revealed him to. And he sent them forth, you know, to bring him to others. But Jesus is rejoicing in these things. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. We who have heard from those who the Son has revealed him have been able to join in that blessing of knowing him. But that's how it works. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately. So Karen, would you read 23 and 24 there?
And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them.
Yeah. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. And if you go, you know, a place that says it also in Scripture is 1 Peter 1:10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. It seemed to me, it goes down, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This was an extraordinary thing. And an enormous blessing to these disciples to walk with Jesus, learn of Jesus, be redeemed by Jesus, be empowered by Jesus, and to be sent forth to bring Jesus. And there had been many who had wanted to see what these men were seeing. But the time wasn't, you know, Jesus was not yet revealed, and yet here in their very eyes he is. And he tells them privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. He revealed the Father to them. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. It was an extraordinary thing that these men were privy to. And it was, he lays it out plain to them. I suspect that they had to go back and draw upon this because they're in a bit of a state of wonder oftentimes. It's not like everything is clicked, not like they understand it all or anything like that, but they did. They walked in it. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. And I'm not going to go further tonight because we had the story of the Good Samaritan, which is more than 10 minutes, I think, or might be. I don't want to start it and stop. But I open up the floor to you and Karen and Megan there.
Well, we have a whole lot of the Old Testament. It's full of stories of people who believed the Lord, but they believed for something that was, it was a hope that was before them. Jesus had not yet come. And, you know, as you said, here he is. And the very earth has been waiting for him for several thousand years by this point. And they truly were blessed. And I'm sure it was a hard thing. It was probably heady and hard and many other adjectives. but they sure were blessed.
Yeah, you kind of imply that, you know, they did have to pass through a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
You know, they were the ones that answered the call, he who will come to me, let him die to himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And these, you know, he's talking to the men who did that. Megan, Carter yep. asked, thank you. Megan's going to answer Carter's question, which is the word see in 24 means to understand, correct? Not because of the physical things they saw, i.e. miracles, healings, etc., or maybe both. So Megan's going to give us the Strong's definition of see here.
Which see, let's see if they're the same. To look at, to behold, to beware, to perceive, to regard, see, take heed. It's the same. They're both the same. I do not think, let me check something. You're asking if, do bear with me. What am I looking for? John. It is not the same word that's talked of in John chapter 3, Carter. It is a different word that seems to mean more literally see.
And where are you talking about? Oh, you're talking about with his discourse with Nicodemus?
Yeah, and seeing the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
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 You know, I think there is the revelation of God that they did see. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. I think that you can, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. I don't know what that word reveal is. And they didn't have, their understanding was still somewhat darkened here, but they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his counsel and privy to, him breaking things down so they could digest it. He spoke words to them that would come back later, and they would remember it and get it. He brought everything to them and gave it to them. But yeah, I guess what you're saying here is that it's more like being in the presence of. Is that what you're saying, Megan? But they saw a lot of things with Jesus, not just Jesus, you know. They were privy.
It says to look at, literally or figuratively, to behold, beware, lie, look on or look to, perceive, regard, see, sight, take heed.
Because they saw a lot walking with Jesus.
Sure.
I mean, they were in the presence of everything. I mean, they walked with him.
Yeah.
They saw the work of God. They saw the ministry of the kingdom of God. They saw it. You know what I'm saying?
No, I did not hear what you just said. You kind of gobbled up a little.
Well, it said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. I mean, they yep. were privy to everything. He, kind of like with Moses, with Joshua, Joshua was privy to a lot of things because he was going to come after Moses, and he had to know the testimony of God. He had to know the ways of God. He had to know how to stand in those ways because it was going to be required of him. He saw far more than anybody else in Israel in sure. Moses' time. And these guys are in the same place for the same reason, but they saw one greater than Moses. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
What does that word reveal mean? And he to whom the Son will reveal him.
It's 601, which says to take off the cover, to disclose or reveal.
Yep. Take off the cover. That's a kind of cool way of seeing it, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes.
Jesus hasn't changed. His desire is the same as it was then. You know, he sent people out to to minister the kingdom of God, to the peace of God. He who what does it say there? If the Son of Peace be there, your peace will rest there. If it doesn't, it's going to come back to you. It's not going to, it doesn't have any place to rest there. It's not going to stay. It's going to go back. It's when you leave, it leaves. And that's not a good thing for the house, that when you leave, the peace of God leaves. What can we say? But we need to be clear about that so that there's no pretending that you're still okay. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They needed to be clear, and he told them to be clear. That's why he said, you know, you're going to wipe the very dust off of your feet of a city who rejects, and they receive you not. They're just men. And such things, there are still people who walk in this authority and power today. So, and you know, I don't mean to belabor the point, but there we go.
And you know what? We can be amongst them.
We can be, yes. Yep. It's a matter of believing God, and believing God moves us to action.
Yeah.
And to obeying Him. If you believe Him, you obey Him.
It's quite simple, really.
So. Well, God bless everyone, and thank you for joining us. And we'll pick up with the story of the Good Samaritan next week. So good night.
Good night, all.